bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. He wants us. Lo and behold, he wants you. Me? Yeah, he wants you. Because God does his mightiest work in us as weak people as we are. So how do we discover God's best, his will for our lives? Well, we learned a couple weeks ago that we do not conform to the pattern of this world. We don't allow the world to squeeze us into its mold. And when we say world here, we're not talking about the world Ronnie was mentioning, that the humanity, God so loved the world. This is a different kind of world that we're talking about here. This is, we're talking about the world's value system that is against God's will, the one that Satan perpetuates. Do not allow yourselves to be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is. It's interesting, it's not until we surrender our lives and we allow God's word to transform us that we can understand what God wants us to do with our lives. So there's a renewal, a transformation that continually takes place in our lives. So we're in this third section here where today we're going to be talking about our relationship with ourselves, but we're going to kind of chase a rabbit here for a few weeks, and you'll see what I'm talking about in a bit. We're going to be talking about our spiritual gifts for a few weeks, and I think it's very important because I don't think most of us know what our spiritual gifts are. And I think most of us have to sit back and study it for ourselves and start thinking, well, where do I fit? Where do I fit here in God's kingdom? What does God want me to do with my life? We're going to look at that in a very practical way. So today, we're going to kind of introduce this idea, but we're going to ask, what are life's three greatest questions? And that is, who am I? This question deals with my identity. All right? Where do I belong? This issue deals with my security. And what am I supposed to do? This question deals with my significance. I think you'll enjoy this message. It's very encouraging. Let's pray together. May the words of my mouth, Lord, and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock, our Redeemer. We invite your Holy Spirit, Father, to teach us today. Draw us close to your heart. Help us focus and listen to your precious word. To you be the glory and the honor forever, Lord. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. So you got your first chapter, 11 chapters of Romans. We've looked at, what God has done for us at the cross in Jesus Christ. Now that we've accepted that gift, part of renewing our minds is to begin thinking in a new way. We all got bad habits. We all sometimes think wrongly about ourselves. We think wrongly about God and some things. And the Lord is saying to us that we need to start thinking in a different way. Start seeing yourself as God sees you is a one good place to begin. So we begin with this first question, who am I? Who are you? Well, we would say, our name, or we would say our occupation, or we would say, this is my family I'm from. God is saying so much more with this question. Who am I? It deals with our identity. For by the grace given me, I say to you, every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. So God commands us to think accurately about ourselves. See ourselves as God sees us. You know, humility and thinking highly of yourself, and I'm talking about pride here, humility and pride do not mix. We know that, all right? He says, but do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment. You know, when you're sober and you haven't drank any alcohol, you're not under the influence of alcohol. And I think what he's saying here is don't be under the influence of thinking wrongly about things, thinking wrongly about yourself and how God sees you. You know, a lot of people say these, you know, I'm a worm, I'm unworthy, all that stuff. And I understand there's a place when we need to say, I'm unworthy in our humility. But I think there's a point when you have to say, you know, I am who I am. I am a child of the King. I am a blood-bought saint of the living God. I'm a victorious follower of Jesus Christ. How you see yourself, looking at how God sees you, is so crucial to your growth as a follower. Do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. He's not talking here about saving faith in Jesus Christ. He's not talking here about that. The measure of faith, William Newell says it well, the measure of faith God gives you refers to the standard by which one is to evaluate oneself, having objective faith, seeing yourself as God sees you. Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought. Understand how God sees you. I love Neil Anderson's quote, being a Christian is not just a matter of getting something. It's a matter of being someone. A Christian is not simply a person who gets forgiveness, who gets to go to heaven, who gets the Holy Spirit, who gets a new nature. A Christian, in terms of his or her deepest identity, is a saint. Say it with me, I am a saint. You don't believe it. You want to know why? It's because you've been conditioned to believe that a saint is someone who is separated themselves from the world, they're totally holy, you know. But a saint is someone who is separated from and is being transformed into Christ's likeness. Paul said to the Corinthians, to the saints in Corinth, I wouldn't call the Christians in Corinth saints. To the saints in Colossae. See, these are the ones that are set apart. You are a child of the King. You are a saint. You're precious. Is a saint a spiritually born child of God, a divine masterpiece, a child of light, a citizen of heaven? Being born again transformed you into someone who didn't exist before. In your baptism, you have received a brand new identity. And now your task is to understand how God sees you and allow that truth to transform your life, which it will. So I want you to say it with me. Everybody stand up. I want you to say this really loud. All right? You ready? Say amen.
Amen.
I am a child of the King.
I am credited with the righteousness of Jesus.
I am now standing before God's throne and without fault and great joy. I am holy in God's sight, washed clean and innocent. If I continue trusting Jesus. See, it's interesting, that promise is a conditional promise. Okay? I am chosen by God, holy and dearly loved. I am absolutely complete in Christ. Jesus is enough. I am fully pleasing to God because I am in Christ. I am a new creation of infinite worth. I am adopted son or daughter of the King and share the same inheritance that Jesus does. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. And I am precious. Wait a minute. Wait. I want you to really think about what you're saying here. Don't just repeat it because I'm telling you to repeat it. It's true of you whether you believe it or not. You can choose not to believe this.
and be miserable the rest of your life and have a false sense of esteem in your life. God wants you to have God esteem. I am fearfully and wonderfully made, and I am precious in God's sight. Now you can say it. Very good. You have a seat. I know what some of you are thinking. I don't feel this way. God never said for you to base your faith on your feelings. You don't base your faith on your feelings. You base it on the promises of God's word. It's true whether you believe it or not. Whether you are having a bad hair day or having a rough day today, maybe you got up on the wrong side of the bed this morning and you're having a rough day and you don't feel like talking to anybody. Guess what? You're fearfully and wonderfully made still. And you're still precious in God's sight, even though you're having a bad day today. See, God loves you when you're mean and nasty too. Not just when you're in a good mood. So where do I belong now? I mean, that's only part of my identity. And by the way, if you have on your outline, if you want a transformation to take place in your life, how many here want a transformation to take place in their life? Only a few people. What is going on? Am I in the right place this morning? Is this Pizza Hut? Yes, which order do we have? Pepperoni? How many here want to be transformed? How do I want to be changed, to be new? Every hand should go up. Read those commitments, those 10 statements for the next 30 days. You start reading that, that truth will start transforming your life. And that renewal that God talks about in Romans 2 will start taking place in your heart. And guess what? You might start seeing yourself as God sees you. So now that you know your identity, where do you belong? Where do you belong? You know, understanding your new identity and not knowing where you belong is like getting all dressed up and having no place to go. Paul says, think accurately about yourself. Why? Why should I think accurately about myself, Paul? For just as each one of us has one body with many members, and these members do not have all the same functions, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. Everyone in this room belongs to each other. And I know in our culture and day and age, we live such fragmented and separated lives. We come together once or twice a week, and you may not think you have a part in this Forest Mill family, but if you're baptized into Jesus Christ, you are part of a family. Each member belongs to the other. If I weep, you should be weeping. If you are struggling, I am struggling. If you're hurting, I'm hurting. We carry each other's burdens, Paul says. And you're not in this by yourself. God didn't design you to be a follower of Jesus by yourself. You cannot do it by yourself. You need accountability. You need believers to encourage you. You need people to challenge your thinking. You need difficult people to love. That's how we grow. The human body has many parts. Each part needs the other. We know that. And we, as the body of Christ, each person here has a part to play. Everyone has a part to play. And if you think too highly of yourself, you're going to think, well, I don't need anybody. I can do it myself. But if you think too lowly of yourself, you're not going to feel worthy to be loved. So this is why he urges us to think accurately about yourself. This is why you need to see yourself. Because the most effective servants in the kingdom of God are people who understand they are saved, they are rescued, they are forgiven, and they understand who I am in Christ. I have an identity. I have a place to belong. Everybody has an identity here in Christ, whether you believe it or not. I love Paul's in 1 Corinthians 12. It's always been one of my favorite analogies of the church, and I love how he does this. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. Now, if the foot should say, "But because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body," it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. And if the ear should say, "Because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body," it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? Can you imagine just having one part of the body? I mean, it's a silly thing to think about, but you just understand his analogy of the church. If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, "I don't need you," and the head cannot say to the feet, "I don't need you." On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. Do you ever think about a big toe or a little toe or a little finger? We think, oh, big deal. But if you lose that, it affects you. It's indispensable, the ones that we think are not important. And it is the same in the body of Christ. We're all equal, every one of us. No one has superior gifts. Nobody is greater than the other. We all are on equal standing because who is the head? Oh, Christ. Okay, we've already got that figured out. Jesus is the head, so he runs the show. It's his church. It's his ministry. It's his body. So that's already figured out. But for a lot of people, the biggest problem in the church today is the same problem the disciples had, and that is, who will be the greatest? And our pride and everything, we fight and fuss over issues that are not important. Every Christian has a place to serve. Every believer has gifts, and every person has a part in the body of Christ, but not everyone has the same gift. We are diverse. Aren't you glad we were? Can you imagine 200 preachers in the same place? It's a scary place to be in a room with 200 preachers. We are diverse in our gifts. And sadly, many approach the church with a consumer mentality. You know, ask not what you can do to serve the body, ask what your church can do to serve you. We come in, what will this church do for me? What will you do to meet my children's needs? What will you do for me? What are the classes? Da, 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 da. There's nothing wrong with asking those questions initially. But the real question we need to ask is, what am I going to do for God here? I have a purpose here. You just didn't show up here this morning just to, you know, come in and stamp your card and I'm done. Cha-ching Christianity, I'll go and beat the Baptist to the steakhouse and do my thing for the rest of the day. You have a purpose here today. How do you know God didn't bring you here today to encourage another person on this side of the room? How do you know that God didn't bring you here today to edify and to encourage somebody that needs it, needs prayer, needs love, needs a hug? Needs a listening ear. Now I know my identity in Christ. Yeah, I know where I belong. I have a family. And the next question is so stinking obvious. What am I supposed to do? And this deals with significance. What am I supposed to do? And these are the questions we ask in our lives. What makes life significant for you? You know, well, what makes my life worth living? Well, what did God put me on this earth to do? I don't know. What am I supposed to do? These are valid questions to ask that Scripture answers. Paul continues in Romans 12, we have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is encouraging, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. We know who we are. We belong. And God says, now, this is what I want you to do. And this is not talking about vocational work. He is talking about the spiritual gifts that you have received at baptism. Every one of you in this room, if you have been baptized, you have received spiritual gifts. And the spiritual gifts we have are not the same as our natural gifts. Some of you are naturally good at fixing things. Some of you are good at working on cars. Some of you are good at gardening. Some of you are good at art, you know, pottery, whatever, whatever gift you have in that area. Those are natural talents. And I'm not saying that God can't use those natural talents for His glory. He can. And I would encourage you to use those. But the natural talents are what you received at your physical birth. The spiritual gifts are supernatural abilities God has given to you at your spiritual birth. And the purpose is to edify, to encourage the body of Christ. You have gifts. And we'll talk about those. Don't get stressed out. Because in the next few weeks, we're going to look at the various meanings of all the gifts. We'll talk about how do you discover your spiritual gifts. But now, how do we know God has assigned each person a task? How do we know that? How do we know that God has given each person in this room, the moment you were born into this world, you have a purpose for your life? How do we know that? For it is by grace you have been saved. Past tense. What you received at the cross, what you received in baptism, you have been saved through faith. This is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship. Say that. I am God's workmanship. Say it with me. Created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. See, God does the saving and the rescuing, 100% by grace. The works come in verse 10. The works are a response to show that my faith is genuine. That I'm not saved by my works, but God has things for me to do. And this beautiful word workmanship is the word poema. Say it with me, poema. It's where we get the word poem. You are God's poem that He's written out. And before creation, He says to Jeremiah in Jeremiah 1:5, before you were in your mother's womb, I knew you. I knew you, Chris. I knew you, Teresa. I knew you, Julie. I knew you. And I had things planned for you that I want you to do with your life. You are God's poem, His masterpiece. You may not feel like a masterpiece. You may feel like a bunch of pieces right now. But God is shaping you and forming you. He's got you on the potter's wheel, and He's forming you into Christ's likeness through all the difficulties and trials of this life. And He's had things planned for you and I to do before the foundation of the world. Don't think that you're not special. You are very special. And you have a part to play in this world. So why should we discover our spiritual gifts? Well, two simple reasons. Your spiritual gift becomes the basis for making major priority decisions in your life. You know, it's better to understand how and where to spend my time. If I know what my spiritual gift is, I'm not going to, you know, do something in an area that I'm not very good at and I'm not very gifted at. I'm not gifted for children's ministry. I love children, but you put me in a classroom, I don't have a clue what to do or what to say. I can't make it fun. I would say, well, get out your Bibles and let's turn to, it wouldn't be very fun. I'm not gifted in that area. Too often we spend too much time doing things we aren't good at and neglecting or not being able to use the gifts we do have. And this is why you need to know what your spiritual gift is. So you can say, well, this is what I'm going to focus on. I'm not saying you can't serve in every area. Go right ahead. But often, what we excel at and do best is stuff we don't do. Secondly, your spiritual gift is an affirmation of God's love and His trust for you. Do you realize when you were baptized into Christ that God entrusted you with a gift? He's deposited gifts in you. And He said, use these gifts to edify my body, to encourage my body. Are you using your gifts? What's amazing about Jesus' parable of the talents in Matthew 25 is that it teaches us that God entrusts us with gifts, and the guy that buries his talent, refuses to use it, it's not only a tragedy, it's a waste, and it's a sin. The purpose of the gifts God has given us is to edify. So we know who we are. We have an identity in Christ. I am God's child. I have a family. I have a church family. I belong to something bigger than myself. And God says, here's what I would like for you to do. And we need to discover what that is in our lives. In the meantime, here are some opportunities to serve at Forest Mill that I would like for you to know about. It's on the back of your outline. We'll walk through these. You don't have to talk about every one of them, but you get the idea. There's plenty of areas to serve. And these are not the only places, by the way. If you have an idea or an area, somebody came up to me the other day and had an idea that I hadn't thought about and said, well, could I do this? And I said, well, we need to talk to the elders about that. I think it's a great idea. There's all kinds of opportunities to serve. We need drivers. We need nursery workers. We need somebody that will take the Lord's Supper to people who are shut in, that are sick. Okay? I know what a lot of you are thinking. You know, I would really like to commit to this, but I don't want to be into this thing for a lifetime. I know that's what you're thinking. We're not asking you to do it for a lifetime. Just for a few months. Okay? And I think you'll discover the joy of it as you go along. We need somebody. Joe Sanford has a great idea about Wednesday night nursing home visitation. I think that's a great ministry we need people to be involved with. We need somebody to continue organizing the library. It's been started. It's looking good. But we need somebody to maintain it. You're good in that area. We need your help. We have needs for teachers and teachers' assistants for our children's classes. These are on-the-job training is provided if you're wondering what all that means. Glenn has a need for a mission committee. He wants to form a mission committee that will be able to better serve our missionaries. If you're interested in that, email Julie and Glenn at that email address. Joe Sanford has a need for security. He does this every single week. If you notice him, he is here on Wednesday nights, he and Julia, to the end, and then to the end on Sunday services. Locking the doors, making sure. If someone here could help him, and that burden is not on his back, that would be great. And that would make it go much quicker. You know, and I think that would be great for him. This would be a biweekly thing, or if you want to do it weekly with him, you can work it out. But we need somebody to do that. There's a need for that. Ushers and greeters. Talk to Zach and Ashley. We have welcome teams. Talk to Barbara Knox. Visitation. We need somebody that will head up this ministry to go out once a month to meet our visitors in their homes. And, of course, Ronnie's doing a great job with our new Christian mentoring. He's in the formation process of it, but he's needing more help if you're interested in that. We need you, and we need your help in that regards. So as we close today, I want to encourage you, if there's any area that you're struggling with in your life right now, if you're wrestling with a problem or an issue, a problem in your marriage, a problem at work, we want to pray for you. We're not here to judge. We're not here to criticize. We're here to embrace you and to love you and walk with you through this difficult time. Or maybe you're ready to become a Christian today. Whatever your need is, won't you come as we stand and we sing?
God will make a way where there seems to be no way. He works in ways we can't.